Chapter 6 today. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 9, and then I'm going to read a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Very first, actually page 4. right at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Let me read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It is about Noah as well. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of this man, Noah, and how he became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And we as believers are that same heir. We have the righteousness that comes by faith. And God, we are so thankful that today we can stand in your presence because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your grace. And thank you so much that you have provided a way for us through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me put this on. Well, Father's Day is kind of this random holiday that's stuck between the 4th of July, Mother's Day and the 4th of July. I was thinking the people that wrote the calendar, they sent it off to print and they forgot, and so they went back and penciled it in. You know, it's just not something that we celebrate. I mean, if you forget Mother's Day, guys, you're in trouble. It's just all there is to it. You're in the doghouse until today, maybe even the 4th of July, you're in trouble. And maybe even Christmas. And you better get her a good Christmas present if you forget Mother's Day. you know, our society, it seems to be that there's a war on fathers today. You know, just trying to undermine that role in the family. And they're trying to rearrange. If you've paid attention to the news lately and some of what's going on, not just lately, but for the past 30 years, they are trying to refocus what the traditional family actually looks like. And forgive me, but you're not a part of it, Dad. I mean, I don't know why, but they, you know, it's just what they're doing. Last night, I looked up a couple of articles, and I want to show you, I want to talk a little bit about how fathers have transitioned in my lifetime, what it looked like when I was born in 1961, 55, what it looked like then, what it looks like today. And I was talking to Hiroko, is she here? She told me first, she's not an American, and you know, she didn't grow up here. She's been here for, I don't know, a long time. And she told me, she goes, "A lot of those guys you were talking about, I had no idea who you were talking about." So if you're an international, some of these are going to be foreign to you. But I just encourage you, maybe go look up. Especially Leave It to Beaver is actually a pretty good show back in the time. But when I was born, Ward Cleaver, it was the dad of the time, wasn't he? And we all know the show Leave It to Beaver. If you were born here in America and you watch any kind of TV from the 50s, Leave It to Beaver. And the Beav had an awesome dad because every time the show ended, Mr. Beaver, Ward Cleaver, I should say, not Mr. Beaver, Ward Cleaver always ended the show with a moral teaching to both his sons. You know, he was a good dad. He was if you think about it, he was the awesome dad. He's the dad that you wanted to be, you know, he just was awesome. We move forward a little bit. We have Mike Brady. This is my wife's favorite childhood show, the Brady Bunch. It's the first show where they had a different type structure as a blended family. I don't know if they were divorced, but there's two different families came together and made one. So is it? But still, Mike Brady, he was still had that quiet, authoritative figure. He was still that person. And then we get to Archie Bunker. And, you know, Archie was a good dad, but a horrible person. And it was here is the transition, I think, in our society where the dad's role started being undermined, especially in Hollywood. You know, Archie was mean, racist, bigoted old man. You could mooch off for the next couple of years. That's what Meathead did. Archie Bunker. Then we have, and I never watched this show. I'm actually pinched this off of the internet last night. The internet's it's a mile wide and an inch deep. So, but Family Ties. I never watched Family Ties. I know Michael Keaton. That's who he is. He was on that show. But Steve Keaton was the dad. And again, I don't know who Steve Keaton is, so I just put it in there just to show you that I'm not. Yeah. Next guy, Cliff Huxtable. He's in a little bit of trouble now. It was a last grasp of the conservative father on TV. But like I said, he's found himself a little bit of hot water lately. Al Bundy was the next guy. Married with children. Horrible father. Vulgar personality. Cynical person. It's this new view of the left of the traditional father. I mean, this is what all dads look like, right? Say no. No, this is not what all dads look like. But that's what they're trying to portray. Al Bundy. Well, next we have Homer Simpson. Not a real man, not a real dad, even though he is on TV. He took Al Bundy a little bit worse than Al Bundy. I mean, he is. I can honestly say I've seen Homer, I've seen, what's it, The Simpsons. I've seen the show. If I add up all the times I've seen the show, it's probably been one episode. So I've never watched The Simpsons either. It just wasn't something I watched cartoons when I was a kid. He was abusive to his children. He drank at the local bar every night. He was stupid, slothful, bigoted. I mean, he was just not a good man. Or not is a good man, even though he's not a real man. Yeah, that makes a little bit of sense. And then we have Tony Soprano, another show I've never watched before. I've seen a little bit of like I said, if I add up all the episodes I've watched, I've probably watched about a quarter of an episode of The Sopranos. Not a good person, but he was loyal to his family. I mean, that's what you are when you're in the mob. You're loyal to your family or you die. So you better be loyal. And then here's my favorite, everybody. Here he is, Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Yeah, I mean, he was my favorite. He's my favorite show. I mean, if he didn't have life answers, where'd he go? To the fence, right? Because Mr. Wilson did. And I left out Fred Sanford, George Jefferson, and a host of others. That especially, you know, you get on TV nowadays and you're watching some of the animated fathers and you're just outright disgusting. I mean, I actually deleted about five of them, and most of them were animated just because I didn't, you know, didn't want to be fired, actually. But they are disgusting, and there is an undermining of the traditional role of a father. And if you're here and you're a father, praise God, you know, I tell you, just carry on. If you're a granddad, if you're going to be a dad, I mean, you have a huge role in your family. And I just encourage you, don't waste that role. Take every opportunity you can to be a part. And maybe you've got an estranged member of him. Go make it right. Get back in their lives. You know, you would not believe the issues. In fact, I'm about to read you the statistics of the fatherless generation. Another article I was reading last night. And right off the top, I only read about, I read the whole article, but I only put about two about a third of it here. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes, five times the national average. 63% youth suicides come from a fatherless home. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the national average. They actually have statistics on this. 85% of children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. Now, I have to confess here, because I was an aggressive ADD type kid when I was going around. I mean, my parents, they wish they had duct tape back there and Velcro, because they couldn't keep me still. That's not what we're talking about here. I mean, we're not talking about boys are boys. And they're a whole lot different from girls, because girls sit over there and play, you know, with their dolls, and they sit in the corner, and most of them are a little more quiet. But Saturday morning, 8 o'clock, I got out of bed, and at dark, I came home. I was out playing the whole day, running and gunning, having fun. That's not what we're talking about when we say problems, you know, behavioral problems. That's just normal behavior for a young man. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the national average. 71% of high school dropouts come from a fatherless home, 9 times the national average. You know, fatherless homes create education problems, drug and alcohol abuse problems, crime and incarceration, child abuse, and the list goes on. And here's what I want you to hear today. If you don't hear anything else I say, you need to hear this. And this is for granddads, even for moms. Let's just don't take the moms out of this. But granddads, dads, future dads, all you got to do is be there and be engaged. That's it. You don't have to be super dad. You don't have to be a word cleaver. I mean, word cleaver to me was this mystical dad that nobody could be. You don't have to be super dad. Play baseball in the backyard with your son or with your daughter. Play dolls with your daughter. I mean, hey, I built my daughter a dollhouse, and periodically I'd go in there and we'd play dolls. It's okay. I'm a man. I can handle it. We don't anymore. It's okay. It's okay. Be there and be engaged. Now, I can't promise you and say, oh, if you do this, then everything will be nice and rosy, because that's not usually how it works. But you know what? The chances, things working out better, are a whole lot better if you're just totally unengaged and not there at all. Be engaged. Be there and be engaged. Today, I want to look at a man who's living in the middle of the desert, living an ordinary life until God called him. His name's Noah, one of the better-known characters in the Bible. Every child learns the story of Noah, but I really think there's some real-life lessons that you and I can learn from Noah. So let's start at the beginning. Let's kind of lay the little bit of history of what's happened so far. Noah starts on about page 2 of your book. It's not page 2, it's about page 4, I should say. But we have chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. We know it's creation of man. God said it was good. It's awesome. I mean, and he said it was good. He made male and female, and it was awesome. Chapters 1 and 2. And then the woman gets deceived, and the man chooses. Chapter 3, we have sin entering into the world. And you know, from chapter 3, this is in my book, in my Bible, on page 2 is where chapter 3 hits. From page 2 to the end of the Bible, it's God's effort to redeem mankind. So if you're here and you're not a believer, God has put forth a lot of effort to see you come out of the kingdom of darkness, to see you receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. He's done everything He can. He's provided you a way. He's opened the door for you. He sent His Son, died on the cross so that you can have eternal life. And that's an awesome thought. The lion's share of this book is about God and His redemptive plan. And this wasn't plan B. And this is from the beginning. This is what He had orchestrated. This is what He had designed so that you and I could have fellowship with God. So we could walk as Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day. So we could have fellowship with the Lord. Chapters 1 and 2. Well, so after that, chapter 4, we see Cain got a little upset with his brother over a gift and he killed him. Then we see Enoch walking with God in chapter 5, and God was so pleased and blessed with him that he took him, brought him up to heaven with him. Finally, at the end of that chapter, we see Elimelech, angry, cruel man who killed just for the fun of it. Sin is everywhere, and it has affected almost everyone, and the message is clear that the perfect world God had created had been destroyed by the sinful acts of man. And it had descended to a barbaric level. Not too uncommon to where we're at today. Even though we're not killing people in the street, most of us aren't. It is happening. And in other parts of the world, it is happening more rampant. Sin is increasing. People are inventing ways to sin, and they're encouraging you to be a part of it. Not too uncommon to what Noah was experiencing. And this is what I never saw this in verse 8. Sin was everywhere. It affected everybody. And the message was clear again. And God finally says, enough. His heart was stricken with grief and disappointment. And so he makes a painful decision to start over. And Scripture says in verse 6, it grieved him to his heart. He didn't do it out of anger. He wasn't mad. He wasn't resentful. It hurt. And if you're a parent and you've seen your child do something, you know exactly what's going on here. Hurts. Because that person you've invested in, you've put in, and you've done all these things, and then all of a sudden they take off and they do something stupid. It hurts. He wasn't angry. He was grieved. And he did not. It wasn't he was enraged. He was saddened. And we live that way today. You know, when we choose, because that's it, it's what it is, when we choose to sin, when we choose to live contrary to what God has written for us, asked us to do, we're grieving the heart of God. That's as simple as I can put it. And we say, oh, it's not that bad. They did a whole lot worse. We're always pointing away from us. Our sin, my sin, how big or how small it is, grieves the heart of God. It's just simple. But there's good news here. I like this. I like this word. Where is that? Let me find it real quick. But Noah. Verse 6. Oh, I've lost it. Is it verse 8? Yeah. But Noah, biggest word in the English dictionary, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was a righteous man. There was a righteous father. He was different from all others. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So let's look at a little bit of what we learned from Noah's life. And if you would, four things we're going to talk about today in Noah's life. First, Noah walked with God. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to walk with God. Walk, that word walk is found in other places in the Bible, and it talks about every area, not just Sunday morning, not just where you walk on Sunday morning. It's where you walk in on Monday morning and on Tuesday morning, in your private life and in your professional life and in your mental life up here, Because that's usually where the sin begins for me, for all of us. Noah walked with God. Well, second, Noah was obedient to the will of God. Another one of those old-fashioned words that I don't like. But Noah was obedient. Noah had his life interrupted. Think about it for a moment. He was an old guy, and he was asked to build a big boat to do something new, kind of like what Zach's going on with Zach. Their life was totally interrupted for good. Interrupted for where he was going. But now God has got him somewhere else to an awesome place. His life was interrupted. And fourth, he's in it for the long haul. And this is important. It's one thing to start. It's something else to finish. Finish the course. That's what Paul says. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I've ran the race. I've finished the course. I've done what I have been called to do, and you and I, not just dads, this isn't just for dads, this is for believers, not just for moms, this is for all of us. You need to finish, and as I always say, a baseball game has how many innings? 9 innings. You can't play 7 of them and go home. You got to play all 9 innings, all 27 outs. That's it. You got to finish the course. So let's look at the first one. Verse 9. Noah walked with God. Verse 9 it says, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was a blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And three things help us to understand what it means to have favor with God. And the first one is, he was righteous. One of the things that the book of Genesis shows us is a clear contrast between the sinful world and Noah's life. And it's just a real clear contrast. Noah himself, a Hebrew word for righteous means to do justice or right within a relationship. Loyalty. Another one of those words that we don't hang on to very much anymore. It's kind of this archaic word. Loyalty. Loyalty to a person. Loyalty to God himself. A right standing before God. And again, loyalty. It's just, like I said, it's that word in the past that we don't use anymore. Because, you know, most of our bosses aren't loyal to us, so I'm going to get a better job. And so you stay, I think the average is less than 2 years at a job. It's not very long. And my dad started working at West Texas Industry when he was newly married. And he would still be working at West Texas Industries if he was still alive. He started, and it's a shipping receiving company. I mean, Lubbock is called the hub of the plains because everything comes into Lubbock and it all goes out to the surrounding area. He started unloading train cars. On the dock. That's where he started. West Texas Industries. He ended up, when he died, he was the general manager. It just doesn't happen like that anymore. Loyalty. He was loyal to this company. This company was actually loyal to him. Again, it's just something we don't do anymore. So he was righteous. Right standing before God. And it wasn't just on Sunday morning. It wasn't just when he came here. He was righteous on Monday morning. He was righteous on Tuesday morning. Every aspect of his life. Well, the second thing we learn here about Noah is he was blameless. Doesn't mean he was perfect. I'm sure Noah had a few character flaws in his life. A few things that God was still trying to carve out of his life. Life in his heart, just like the rest of us. But it rather means it's somebody that lives to please God, somebody that is trying, that's striving, that wants to be blameless. And the way I always put it, you have clean hands and a pure heart. I mean, Scripture tells us, you know, keep a short list. As I would say, if you got an offense against your brother, what do? You go to your brother and you make it right. If your brother has an offense against you, what do? You go to your brother and you make it right. It says you do everything you can to be at peace with all men. Doesn't mean you're going to be at peace with all men, but it means that you go and you do your part so you're at peace with all men. He was blameless. And finally, it says it describes him as one who walked with God. Powerful image. It reminds us of Adam and Eve as they were walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Physical and emotional and spiritual closeness with the Lord. Walked with God. Who doesn't want that? I mean, anybody here doesn't want that? I mean, isn't that our goal, is to be like Christ? Our goal, Paul, in our Corinthians class, it's always said, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's all an attempt so we can all be like Christ. And this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. But there's going to come a day when we take off this tent, as we talked about in our class, and we're going to put on eternity, and then we'll see clearly. And that's going to be an awesome thought. It's going to be an awesome time. It implies having fellowship with God, talking with God, living by God's will, and dedicating every moment of your life to God. It is just, I don't know, but one day, he was righteous, he was blameless, he walked with God. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And that word walk, again, talks about, it's found in 1 John, it's found in other places. That word walk means every aspect of your life. Your physical life, your spiritual life, your mental life, your job, your whatever, your family, every aspect of your life. You need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And what is our calling? My favorite verse, you've been called out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been called into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are in Christ. If you are in Christ, this is what he's telling you to do. He's telling you to walk in a manner worthy. He's telling you to put the old things away. Set aside the childish things and pick up the new things. Take off the old man and put on the new man. That's what he's telling you and I to do. Well, second, Noah was obedient to God's will. Verse 14. Let me read this. Obedience, another one of those words that we don't like. Well, excuse me. Obedience is another one of those words that I don't like because, you know, it just makes me... This is chapter 6, verse 14. I brought my small print Bible, so it's kind of... I have to back away and kind of then zoom in. It says, verse 14, it says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. And then he gives him a list, things that he's supposed to do, how wide it's, long it's supposed to be, how wide it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a mirror, and or not a mirror, but a window. All these things he was telling him to do, and he did it. You know, I don't know, in my life, early part of my life, I was a carpenter, a framer. I built probably 500 houses in my life. Some of them, I built a house that was 20,000 square feet in San Antonio. Another one that was 10. But I built a whole bunch of them that were about 2,000 square feet and less. And I carried those houses about 7 boards at a time. And I can imagine Noah waking up on day one asking himself, how am I going to lay the keel? What am I going to do? How in the world am I going to... Because Noah, he didn't build just a little John boat. He built a cruise ship. And he was obedient. There are explicit instructions for Richard given by God in this book that he reads every day. There are explicit instructions given to Noah in verse 14 and following
how he's supposed to build that Bible.
Or how he's supposed to build that boat. I mean, are we following those instructions? Are we doing what he's asking us to do? Real simple questions. God told Noah to build an ark the size of a cruise ship in a desert. Think about this one for a minute. In a desert. He told him to build a boat the size of a cruise ship. Something never been done before, never been seen before. And still Noah said yes. What's God telling you to do? What's he asking you to do? Now, hopefully you're not going to build a boat in your backyard, but what's he telling you to do? How big is it? And are you going to be obedient? I mean, that's the simple question here today, guys. That's the real simple question, you know. It says in verse 22, it says, he did everything just as God commanded. He's talking about Noah. Did everything just as God commanded. Well, third, Noah had his life interrupted. Noah must have been pretty comfortable, settled in his life. He was 500 years old when he was asked to build this boat. I mean, I'm 55 and I'm pretty set. I mean, I got some things. 10 times 500 years old and God has interrupted his life. It wasn't just something, it wasn't a hobby. I've got a couple of hobbies that I do every week. It wasn't a hobby building this, I call it a boat. The Bible calls it an ark. It wasn't a hobby. This is a full-time endeavor that Noah embarked on. It took him 100 years. And again, I just marvel at and I know I've seen different shows of how the ark could have been, he didn't have to lay a keel. Yeah, everybody know what a keel is? That center rib that goes down the length of the boat that everything hinges on. I've seen other videos where he didn't have to do that, but I still think he did. I'm still amazed at how he did this without a Makita power saw and a DeWalt drill. How did he do this stuff? I build houses. When I build houses, I work for a guy. I call him a handsaw carpenter. His name was Mr. Jackson. He used a handsaw when he learned everything he did. He had one hammer, and every nail he drove was with a hammer. I had a dual-fast gun, and every nail I drove was with a dual-fast gun. Totally different. I'm still amazed at what. I know it took him a long time, but it was a big project. He did this all with hand tools. I mean, it's just amazing when you sit and think about it. His life, Noah's life, was totally disrupted. He allowed his life to be interrupted by God's call, and he was obedient to the opportunity presented to him. How many of you guys are having your life interrupted right now? You can choose to kick and scream, or you can choose to look at the opportunity that's presenting you. And sometimes those opportunities, you know, it's fearful. Change. We're going to talk a little bit about change because we're all afraid of change. We like things normal. I drive to work every day the same way because I don't want to change. It's just comfortable. Where in your life is God calling you to be obedient? Where in your life is God trying to break into your life so he can change you so you can be like him? That's the question. Amen. See, what change does, it makes you uncomfortable, it makes you nervous, it gets you out of your routine. But you know what else it does? It makes you rely on God more. It makes you turn your mind's eye to the Lord more. It makes you pray more, it makes you read more, it makes you more sensitive to what your wife's telling you. That's a really good one, guys. Ladies, everybody should be saying yes. It does. Change is good. Change is good. Challenges us to, as Paul says, to follow him as he's following Christ. But so often, we fear change. We resist it, do everything we can. I shouldn't be afraid. Instead, again, I say we should embrace change. But again, we don't like it. We're creatures. Richard's a creature of habit. I look for routines, and I try. This is the really bad part about change. When I have to change things, I'm not in control anymore. That's really the issue here, when you boil it all down to it. I'm not controlling my life anymore. I'm not calling the shots anymore, but my God and Savior Jesus Christ is. And I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, I've got to let go. I've got to allow the Lord to do it. Ecclesiastes 7:10. I don't normally read out of the New Living Translation. It's just hard. But I like this one. This is Ecclesiastes 7:10. It says, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. It's not wise to look back, especially as you're going through this transition. It's not good to look back at who you were and what God was doing yesterday. It's important that we look to today and what God is doing today and where he's leading me and where he's changing me today and what he wants me to be today and what he wants me to be 5 years from now. Sure, we learn from our past. We grow from our past. The past is important. But what's more important is what's ahead of us, because that's where the Lord is. Our personal preference, we're scared. I like certain songs sung a certain way at a certain volume with a certain lighting. I like certain ministries with certain activities that meet on certain days of the week. And I like certain teachings around certain passages that address your sins and not mine. I like things, new things make me uncomfortable. They make me give up control. I think that's the issue. They make me give up control. They change me. New things make me become a new person in a new way. That's the good part. Well, fourth, Noah was in it for the long haul. Scripture says that Noah was 600 years old when the floods came. It took him 100 years to build this. Means he started when he was 500. Finished the job. We don't remember Noah's story because of what he believed. We don't remember Noah's story because of what he said or what he saw. We remember Noah's story because of what he did. Built an ark, saved the world. Let me ask you a question. Now, you history buffs, you got to be quiet. What do you remember about George Washington? What about Abraham Lincoln? What about Nelson Mandela? Joseph Stalin? I don't remember anything these guys said. Now, I do remember something that Abraham Lincoln said, the first line of it anyway. Joseph Stalin? Hitler. You remember what Hitler did? Wasn't good. It was in German too, so maybe you could help me out, Martin. I don't remember what he said, but I remember what he did. Guys, you're not going to be remembered. Most of us are not going to be remembered by what we said or what we believed, whether we were this or whether we were that. We're going to be remembered by what we did. Were we a godly man and were we influencing our kids and our wives? Were we leading our wives? Or were we like Homer Simpson? That's the question you have to ask yourself. What are you going to be remembered by? It's not going to be your words. Some of us, there are some people out there that write 1,000 books, and some of them will be remembered by their words. But most, 99.9% of us, will be remembered by what we did. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. And what a daunting task Noah had before him, and yet he was loyal and he was obedient. And I pray for the men. I pray for the believers here in this church. I pray for us, God, that we
would see you in this task. We would see you in this change, and we too would be obedient, and we too would be loyal to your cause. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, that this whole book that we read is about a story of redemption of mankind. And Lord, we are grateful that you have called us. We are grateful that you have set us aside for your purpose. And I pray for us, pray for each person here that we would take serious that call and we would be about your purpose and your pleasure, God. Thank you so much again for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.